Amen. So we are in the 22nd verse of chapter 10 of John. We see Jesus here, you know, as the great shepherd. And he has some tough things to say to the Jewish leaders. And, you know, even today we think we are surrounded, in a sense, surrounded in our workplace, surrounded in life in general. We think we're the minority. But as we'll see in this scripture here, Jesus is in the midst of wolves. In the temple of God, and it's a challenge, you know, it's a challenge. But obviously, if anybody can get through that challenge, it's the Lord. But remember, last week we were talking about the I Ams, right? What was Jesus describing himself as? He was the good I Am, the good shepherd. I am the door. This week he says, I am the Son of God, right? I am the Son of God. And that stirs people up. That stirs people up that are there, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. And so now we start in on this. And it says, now it was the Feast of Dedication. So we're in verse 22. In Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And so here we are, we're at the Feast of Dedication. That Feast of Dedication is really Hanukkah. You know, we would know it as Hanukkah. You know, it's the celebration of the cleansing and the rededication of the temple. It was... Why they remember it is the miraculous that God did during that time, according to the Maccabees. But basically, after 3 years of desecration of the temple, this king of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes, in 165 BC, he went into the temple. He was a wicked, wicked king. And he went into the temple and he stole from the temple silver and gold and all the precious metals. Well, you can kind of see his motive there, right? And if we're not careful, that comes into the church. People want the good stuff. Right? They want the stuff that they see in our lives, the gold and the, not literally, but figuratively, they see the results of living for God, and that's what they want. They want to steal that. But this man literally went into the temple of God that was full of silver and gold. This would be the second temple there. And he would steal it. And he made laws and decrees in the land that would basically try, anyways, to stifle the Jewish people from worshiping God. If they were found with the piece of the law, they were put to death. This is like... We talk about persecution sometimes within the church. Oh, we're so persecuted. They took my this or that. No, these guys, when they found out that they were in the law, they killed them. It was a death sentence. So when you would pick up this word of God, right, you'd think, wait a minute, I'm going to be put to death if I have this. And I make a conscious choice to have the word of God. I wonder how many people today, if that was the law of the land, would even pick the Bible up. You know, it's not the law of the land, so fortunately we can pick the Bible up, but many people don't. Isn't that a sad estate? That's a sad state of affairs when we're given the privilege, right, of this, of the Scriptures, yet we don't spend the time that we should in them. We'd rather be on Facebook and Twitter and all this stuff. I don't know if you find what you find with social media. I find it quite frustrating, I would say, to read through some of the stuff that's on there. It's just frustrating. And I'm thinking, why am I putting myself through this? I have an alternative that is so much better, that brings me peace. You find that when you get on there, you go, oh, I'm just going to whip through and see what everybody's saying. Then you get on, you get off there, man. I got all the peace of the Lord. You know, and you're like, oh. You go in the kitchen and your wife's standing there. Why do we put ourselves through that? You know, but this guy was so, ruthless that he, if one of the signs of a Jew, right, was that they would circumcise, they were commanded to circumcise their children because it identified them with God's people. And by circumcising their children, if he found out about it, the mothers were crucified with their children around their neck. Could you imagine? And of course, when we look at this, just remember this, okay, as we get into Revelation. This is what's coming. This is prophetic, I think, in a sense that, you know, this is antichristish, if you could say that. You know, some people say, wow, man, maybe this is it. No, this wasn't it, man. This is just a picture. This is just a foreshadow of what's to come. You think abortion's bad? See, nothing yet. He turned the temple into a house of horrors. It was supposed to be a place where the people would go and they would worship the Lord Almighty. And he turned that and he flipped it around and he perverted it. And he turned it into everything God wasn't. Along with that, in this time, about 80,000 Jews were killed. It was a Holocaust in a sense, you know. And about another 80,000 were put into slavery. So it was kind of a vicious time period. And this is the celebration was now the rise of the Maccabees. And the Maccabees would come in and they would take over. And they would end this horror. And they would find in the temple there a remaining fuel for the lamps, you know. They thought it would be about one day's worth of fuel that they would have enough to light the menorah. And yet, it turned out to be 8 days. So, it was considered a miracle. And so they celebrate this because it was a cleansing of the temple or a rededication of the temple. And sometimes I think, you know, I read this with all application, right? I like to at least take some of this and go, what's in this for us, Lord? Well, it's never over, number one. No matter how bad it looks, it's not over until the last breath is gone, right? And then it's pretty clear that then judgment comes, right? So, it's never over. And so, there is this rededication that we can have personally. We might be in sin, whether we're sitting here or online or listening later or whatever. We may be in a sin that has detoured our worship of the Lord. Has taken away, in a sense, our worship of the Lord. Or maybe it's made our worship impure. And we come and we're not really we feel like, hey man, we shouldn't be here because we've sinned and we're involved in this sin. Well, there's a time of cleansing and there's a time of rededication that we can have. Remember, Jesus said to His disciples, when I leave, that's good news for you. Right? The Holy Spirit's coming. When the Holy Spirit comes, well then Paul would say, well now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the enemy always tries to throw things into the temple. Right? And sometimes we receive them and they get in here and they mess us up pretty wickedly. Remember, our hearts are wicked and deceitful. Right? So don't put a lot of... I heard somebody on a Christian radio station talking the other day. It was about a young man that had been through some drug things. And what happened that made you change? And he said, well, I finally started believing in myself. And I said, that ain't no way to change, man. I've believed in myself too, and it's taken me right down hell's road. So it's not about believing here in ourselves. It's about believing in the Lord, right? It's about believing in His power to change us. Right, His power to recreate us, you know, and He can do that any time that we're wanting and willing, you know, and it's, you know, I think we ought to rededicate ourselves to the Lord almost daily, if not daily, you know, Lord, you know, yesterday was a rough day. I need to repent from that, Lord, and I need You to take back over this temple. You know, and that's not a bad thing. That's actually a very righteous thing to want to have, right? We want to be forgiven. Lord, we want to be in fellowship with You. We want to reinstill our fellowship with You. You shouldn't be embarrassed by that. We are all in this. Unfortunately, we're all part of the flesh. We're all part of this manifestation, and it's like, we are sinful creatures, you know, but to recognize it. And of course it says there that it was winter, and we know, we talked about the Feast of the Tabernacles and how they would pray at the very last there as they ended their feast of days there, they would pray for the Lord's blessing upon Israel, and one of them blessings obviously was rain, and they wanted rain for the rainy season, and this is the rainy season, so this is a stormy season, and certainly it was no different from, you know, it's funny, we want the easy street life, don't we? We want everything worked out for us, Lord. We want it all easy, but the bottom line is our Lord never had it easy. So if we're His followers, guess what we're going to be doing? Well, if we're following Him, we're going to be following Him right through some storms. There's going to be times and seasons in our lives that, hey, you know what? It's not easy. Sometimes it's quite complicated. Sometimes it's quite hard. Sometimes it's quite painful. Right, honey? Sometimes those seasons are physically painful. Spiritually painful. There, it was winter. And it says Jesus walked in the temple. It seems to indicate here that Jesus wasn't even teaching. He was just walking through. Of course, with Jesus, Jesus' life was an open book. People knew who He was. And He walked, it says, in Solomon's porch there, the Solomon's portico. It's on the east side of Herod's temple there. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter addressing the crowd there and healing the man at the beautiful gate. And then we see some other healings in chapter 5 as well at that same spot. So a significant spot in the history of the scriptures here. And it says, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him in verse 24, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So here's the Jewish leaders. They see him walking here in this portico, and they gather around him, not for a word of advice, mind you. This was not a friendly greeting here. I don't believe. I think it was filled with hostility and some of the things. Obviously, Jesus is very upfront with them and truthful, because why? He's a true shepherd. He's a truthful shepherd as well. And they say to him, how long are you going to keep us in the dark? How long are you going to keep us in this doubtful state? Like it's Jesus' fault or something that they have fallen into this state of unbelief. Right? They start blaming Jesus. Jesus, we haven't heard enough. We haven't seen enough. We need to see one more thing. How many people here have seen people in their lives that they have given the Scripture over and over and over again? And you know what? They do not bear any fruit of belief. And they keep coming. They weasel in. How about this? They're like these Pharisees. They're just digging for dirt. See, they wanted to take Jesus here and have him to say, hey, I'm king of the Jews. And then they'd call the Roman guard and say, hey, guess what? This guy's claiming to be king. And guess what? It draws him right into the political race. Jesus didn't want to be in the political race. He wanted to be recognized and believed that he was God in the flesh, the Messiah, the one that would come to save the world from their sins. You know, I liken this as that guy. You've heard the story of the guy on the island, right? The person sends a lifeboat, he rejects it. Person sends a helicopter, he rejects it. All these sources of escape, and yet he rejects it. The more is sent, the more is rejected. And all of a sudden, he's saying, hey, nobody told me. Like, nobody told you. What are you talking about? Nobody told you. Nobody tried to save you. That's why it comes down to personal responsibility when it comes to Christ. When it comes to accepting the truth. Right? It's nothing on nobody else but us. Especially in America. You know? There's so much... I mean, we got all these resources now. You go on the internet, you can find almost anything, according to also very, very good gospel messages. What does Pastor Tony say? An excuse. It's just a lie in disguise, right? It's a lie in disguise. That's all it is. We're full of excuses why we're in the state we're in. Why is the country in the state that we're in? Well, it's because the Democrats have control of the House, or it's because the Republicans, they have the control of the Senate, and so forth. The sad state of this country reflects the sad state of its people. They have forgotten about God. But he hasn't forgotten about you. He still reaches out to those that are in need of the truth. Those that want to hear the truth. Those that just want to convince others that he is not who he says he is. He's not interested. He will, and I don't know when the appointed time is, but eventually those people are out. And when he says they're out, they're out. But he says, I told you. Right? Right here he says, Jesus says, I told you and you do not believe. A good study, and I did it here and I've got a lot of the scriptures and so forth, but a good study is just to go back and look at what we've looked at before. Go back and look at John in the verses that, or the chapters that we've covered so far, and Jesus declares that He was sent from God the Father. He declares that He came to give eternal life. He declared that He was, in chapter 5, that He was the Son of God, that He would judge all. He declared that all should honor Him as He was the, as if He was the Father. He would reveal God the Father through His own person. The Son would reveal the Father. He would tell them that God was pleased with Him, that He had never sinned because of His sinfullessness. That's a word. He would say, I was before Abraham. I am. Declaring Himself to be God. He would say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. We covered. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All these things. He had told them these things. He said, look, I've been up front with you. I've told you these things. And if that wasn't enough, you just look at my witness. You look at my works. And them in themselves, they bear witness of me. They bear witness of me. Man has no excuse. Right? The proof, as they would say, is in the pudding. And God says, taste and see that it is good. Yet He is not going to make you taste. It's funny because in verse 25 there it says, I told you and you do not believe. He did not say, you did not believe. You do not believe. That's where you stand today. You stand in unbelief is what He's saying to him. Now I want you to take a moment and just think. Lord, is there anything in me that I do not believe of You? And it's a good question for us. Lord, is there anything in me that would cause me to doubt You? And we all have our doubts sometimes, right? We all have these moments of doubt. It's what you do with it. Do you really want the answer? Because sometimes God gives us the answer and we just don't want it. We don't quite like how it's spelled out for us. Jesus goes on and says, this is your condition. He says, but you do not believe, in verse 26, because you are not My sheep. As I said to you, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father has given them to Me. Is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. Here's your condition, He says to these Jewish leaders. Your condition is that you're not My sheep. Why? Because of your unbelief. Always, putting forth the seed of doubt. Maybe you know somebody like that, that just puts forth the seed of doubt all the time to people. It should be a clue to us. They profess to be Christian. Well, but what about this? What about that? What about this other things? I don't know. I don't mean good intentional questions. Questions are okay. But it's always to find fault with the Scriptures. Is it the Word of God? Well, the fact is, they might not be sheep. Jesus says, hey, you're not my sheep. I mean, put yourself in these guys' position. First, he says, you're not the true shepherd. He says, you're not the true shepherd. They should not be following you. And he says, not only that, but you're not even part of the sheepfold. Some tough languages. Why is Jesus so tough? Eternity is at stake. It's either turn or burn. Man, it's not a thing we need to play with. We don't need to be cozy with people all the time. I'm not saying don't be nice, right? We can say things that are tough to receive nicely. And that's, we should be saying what the truth is. And then verse 27 there, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a distinction here between the sheep and the goats. My sheep would follow me down to my neighbor's house, which was about a quarter of a mile down the road. They would follow me anywhere. Okay, you know, I got to tell the story. So when I was young, and this might be the reason why I had hair loss, and it also might be the reason why I act the way I do, okay? I used to put on my snowmobile helmet, and me and my sheep, we used to play. We used to butt heads. Literally. They would do anything that I wanted them to do. The goat would probably just ran off. I never tried it with the goat. I thought maybe their head were harder or something. I don't know. They had horns. But my sheep, they would do pretty much anything I asked them to do. Now, I didn't talk to my sheep, but they would follow me. My goats, I remember building the fence. They were a 4-H project that I wanted to really turn into stakes, you know, because they were just disobedient children. That's why they call them kids, but I guess the little ones. But they were cute, right? Until they grew up and they learned how to do everything the nasty mom and dad did, you know. And I'd build these fences, and I'd think, man, they are never getting out. And I'd come home from school and have to chase them around the neighbor's field, you know. They'd have plenty to eat in here. But I get, like the adage goes, right, the grass is always greener on the other side, and they would always be on the other side. But there's a difference between the sheep and the goats. You see, the sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd. They know him. He knows them. There's a relationship there. A binding relationship. And look at, there's in verse 28, there's also a prize. I give them sheep, eternal life. They're my sheep, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, they shall never die. Nothing shall anyone snatch, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You know, I give them eternal life. So if you're his sheep, this is what Jesus does. When you become his sheep, see, he gives you eternal life. So right today, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he's given you eternal life. So guess what? You're in eternal life. You're living eternal life right now. right? Because we're never going to spiritually die. We won't perish. Shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch you out of my hand. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's almost like walking down the road with the hand of the Father and the hand of the Son. And there's absolutely no... Your hands are so adhered to theirs that there's no way. No way. And Jesus knows those that have the hands held on to Him. They will not... You know, you're under His protection. There's great, for the believer, for those that have entrusted their lives in Christ, there's a great comfort and peace in that. You know, that we have eternal life, yes, that we'll never die, but that we are in the hands of the Son and the Father. Wonderful thing. And I like what he says there in verse 28. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. So if you think you can get them out of the Son's hands, that's one thing, but you're never going to get them out of the Father's hands. He's greater than all. In power, in majesty. He's the Creator. Nothing like having, being in the hand of the Creator. The one that made you. The one that made you. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. So, what's Jesus saying here? Is he saying, when he says, me and the Father are one, is he saying, hey, you know, we have the same kind of ideas, we're in the same agreement? Yes, but it's much more than this. Really, what he's saying is that essentially, we're the same. Yes, we are different persons, but our essence is the same. Yes, we have the same mission. We have the same purpose. We purpose the same in a sense, but we're equal in nature and in essence. What is he saying there? I am God. You know, I am God. And I'm not sure, you know, I mean, if you speak to the Jehovah Witness, if you ever spoke to a Jehovah Witness, they would deny that Jesus is deity. Right? But this kind of messes them up in here, because what is Jesus really declaring here? Well, if you didn't know it from his words, you knew it from the reaction of the Jews, right? You knew it from their reaction. It says the Jews answered and said, well, first of all, he said, I and the Father are one. And then here's their reaction. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And of course, in Leviticus 24, we find that the method to deal with blasphemy, somebody that says they're God, right, that was to stone them. So these guys knew that he was, hey, you know, if it was just about the purpose and mission, they could deal with that. But it was more than that. He was actually God in the flesh. That's what the declaration of Jesus here was, that he was God. And they were kind of upset by that. So Jesus gives them some insight into something that they believed, right? It says, Jesus answered them, "Is it's not written in your law, I said, you are gods. If he calls them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot, and the scripture cannot be broken." I gotta shut my phone off. Sorry about that. Got my ding dings. An angel didn't get his wings. If you heard that. Do you say to him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of the Father, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. So Jesus gives the reasoning by quoting Psalm 82 here. And we were going to read that, but then Don showed up and spoiled it all. So, no, not really. Let me see if I can find it just to refer to it. But I thought in here, you know, in Psalm 82, doesn't really talk, you know, we're not sure where this is referring to necessarily, because it could be referring to a lot of different stages throughout history, but it's talking about unjust judges. And it says in verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. You know, the judges there. How long will you judge unjustly? And this is what he was referring to. They named, in a sense, these judges gods because they held the balance in their hand. They were the ones that were judging the people. Well, they were supposed to be judging the people according to the law of God. They were administrating God's word. But I think in here it really kind of gives us maybe some challenge, or you know, that we would uphold God's word rightly, that we wouldn't judge unjustly, that we wouldn't judge in partiality. It says, and shows partiality to the wicked. And then it gives us something to do there. Defend the poor, the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. You know, that's being a good judge. So he brings this up. It was because of their office, of course, that they were called gods in 82 there. Like I said, they administrated the word of God. If he called them, meaning if God called them gods, these little g gods, to whom the word of God came, what's your hang up with me saying? Here I am, right? In light of my testimony, which testifies of the Father, and then you have a problem with me. He challenges them by the very word of God. And I think that's appropriate for us. You know, I think, you know, sometimes we like to challenge people on our own intellect. Right? Sometimes we even challenge people on our own personal belief system. Right? But what is most important? Why are you laughing at me? Are you laughing at me for a reason? Okay. Just wondered. Because if it was really funny, I was going to... No, I'm just kidding. But anyways, it brings light that, hey, you know what? The Word of God is great to use for people. when we're witnessing to people. What's the best way to convert a soul? I think it's to give them the Word of God. To give them the truth. To show them the truth. Let them read it for themselves. Now, that requires something of us. We have to know the Word of God. We can't pretend to be in the Word of God and know it. Right? We have to spend the due diligence and get into the Word of God so that we know it. We can take people through it. And we can show them Scriptures. You know, God shows us this in His Scripture. About how this would take place, you know, when we go through Revelation, you know, and or prophecy or of other sorts, and we can say to people, this is the truth of God, you know, this is His Word, and we can show them those things. Jesus did it; we should be doing it too. And I love it because it says, you know, and of course they're not buying into Jesus at all here. And it says, therefore, in 39, they sought again to seize Him, but He escaped out of their hand. Now picture this. They're in the portico, the Solomon's porch there, and they're surrounded. The militant leaders are surrounding Him. How did Jesus get out of there? Did a Houdini or something, you know? I don't know exactly how He got out of there, but certainly He's God. He can get out of these things. You know, that's the one thing about God, see. He's not restrained. He's not restrained by the oppression of the government. He's not restrained by whoever is elected to government. He's not restrained. God does what He wants to do. We may think, oh boy, we, you know, now we got to put up with this for another 4 years, and oh no, how's God ever going to survive? He's so restrained. He can't get into this place and get into that place. God's not. Doesn't restrain God. Nobody can restrain God. You know, whatever party wins, God wins. God's already won it. Right? He's not restrained. Okay, a pandemic comes up. Hey, you know, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, no, you know. God's not restrained by a pandemic. The government tells us to social distance. Well, guess what? God's not abiding in that. He can still work today. Through social distancing, He can still work. It might frustrate us, but you know, He knew this was coming. Because He's God, He sees the whole parade, right? Wonderful to know that He cannot be restrained, that He is all-powerful. We don't have to worry about it. I think God, through some election, is going to be less powerful than before the election. Ye of little faith. We have unbelief. We might not like the news. We might not like the results. But the bottom line is God is God today. Right? I heard somebody say this week. I thought it was kind of cool. They quoted John the Baptist. They said one of the things, I think it was, no, I can't think of his name. But he said, you know, I asked this gentleman what his favorite verse was. He said, it was a quote from John the Baptist, "I am not the Messiah." And I was thinking, man, we need to put that on our bumper stickers. I am not the Messiah. I am not in control. He is. Right? I am not the Savior of the world. He is. Right? Don't lose our focus. It's so easy to lose our focus. We get so frustrated. I speak to myself too. I get frustrated by the whole thing. But it comes back to Jesus. We got to just depend upon Him. He saved us from our wickedness. We know, we have the testimony of God that He can do marvels, right, in our lives. And look at, Jesus escaped their this Jewish-led mafia, in a sense. And He escaped them, and it says in verse 40 that He went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there He stayed. Then many came to Him and said, John performed no signs, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in Him. When the crowd surrounded Him, when He was the minority in the crowd, Jesus didn't just die. He just didn't fall down and allow them to stone Him, allow Him to even be carried away and put on the Roman cross yet. But He went into another region there. He went beyond the Jordan, to a place where John had been, where John had first been baptizing. And He went there and He found the witness of John, and He also found those that wanted to believe. He went beyond the Jordan. He didn't get caught up. He didn't get caught up in the political, hostile debates. He could have stood there and debated these guys a lot more than He did. He could have shared with... He's God. He could have shared with Him so much more volumes of Scripture with them, trying to convince them of who He was. But remember, they never listened to Him in the past. Why would they listen to Him now? Right? So Jesus said, okay, see ya. They're going, where'd He go? Well, He went beyond the Jordan. He's all the way up there and witnessing where John the Baptist was. He's picking the fruit of John the Baptist. Because John was a fruit bearer. In a short ministry that he had a powerful ministry. And Jesus went up there and picked the fruit beyond the Jordan. And those that came to Him believed. Don't give up hope. We still have hope. I see so many people, even in the church. It's sad to say that many have put their confidence in a person, in a political system. And very few have put their confidence in the Lord. You know, that's where we need to have our focus. The focus is on Jesus. You know, after the election, you know, I was thinking about it, and I wished it turned a different way, right? Because I'm human just like the rest. I think about, oh, Lord, you know, what's going to happen with, you know, the Right for Lifers and what's going to happen for the conservatives, movements and stuff, and what's going to happen with the support of Israel. There's many things, right? You can ponder those things in your head and you think, okay, I've done that. I've done that, Lord. And You're in control still, right? You're still seated on the throne. I used to have a good friend. I haven't talked to him in quite a while. Nate McFarland up in Rochester, pastor up there, and I worked with him for years, and I'd say, "Hey, Nate, what's going on?" He goes, "God's still on the throne." And that's what we got to remember. God's still on the throne. We might not like the outcome of some of the elections. God's still on the throne. Didn't surprise him. Didn't surprise him. But Jesus is coming. And when He finds me here, I want to be occupied doing the things that He wants me to do. Don't get the balance skewed here. We need to stay on course. We need to make sure that we're preaching the truth, because Jesus said that truth is the one thing that will set men free. And we talked yesterday in men's study about being fishers of men. We're fishers of men. Go get your fishing poles. Go get your nets. Let's go fishing. You know, let's forget about what's gone on in the election. It is what it is. Thank God will work out the craziness of it all. We just got to keep our focus on Him. We're in the 11th hour. The 11th hour. We just got to keep battle strong. How do we keep battle strong? We get with Jesus often. Get with Jesus often. Spend time in His Word with Him. Let Him speak to our hearts. Let Him convince us of things that we're not doing right, and get right with Him. Let's be in a position of repentance. We just want to be right before the Lord. We don't want to be screwing around when the Lord comes back. I want to be playing the game. You know, I want to be serious about it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. You are so good, Lord. You are our good shepherd. You are everything that You have told us You were, Lord. And we believe, Lord. We believe that You are our Savior, our Lord of all, and that You hold us in Your hand, Lord. We're so thankful for that, Lord. May You be honored and glorified in our lives. May we press on, Lord, through the disappointment, through the frustrations, Lord, through life crises and all that stuff, Lord. May You just be revered beyond what we have in the past, Lord. May You be glorified, Lord. We just praise You. We thank You, Father, for Your everlasting arms of love that You have wrapped around us, Lord. So blessed, Lord. Just praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.